Well, good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I was thinking as we were singing just a moment ago, last week our midweek service where we were at was on a Thursday, and we had fought with many people to get to church. We didn't literally fight them, you understand, but anyways, it was much easier and a lot less stressful to get to church tonight, and I am thankful for that, and it's good to be here on a midweek service. I hope you're glad to be here. Good, and that was the right answer anyway. And so turn, if you would, tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going to start a new study tonight out of this book. Some of you may say, haven't we done this before? And the answer to that question is yes, we did it 14 years ago. I went back and I looked at my notes 14 years ago. This month we began, and so I looked over that first sermon to see if I wanted to re-preach it. And I thought, this needs to be burned and all the evidence destroyed. No one needs to know what I preached 14 years ago. So I figured I cannot do much worse, if any, than what I did 14 years ago. So maybe I'll preach it somewhat right now. Anyways, 1 Corinthians 1 is where we're going to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the folks who have made the effort to be here this evening. I know it's a blessing to myself. I'm sure it's a blessing to others to be able to look around and see our church family having made the effort to be here. I pray that you'd bless now the time in your word. I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. God, I pray that this would not be a ritual that we go through, just a part of our weekly routine, but I pray that you would help us tonight to open our eyes, to open our ears, and to open our hearts to your word. And Spirit of God, that you would reveal to us anything that needs to be revealed in our personal lives. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to the text, I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I want you to use your imagination with me, and I want you to think about a young man who is nearing the end of his high school education, and he has his whole future ahead of him. As this young man has his whole future ahead of him, I want you to imagine that he is uncertain, unclear as to what he should do in that next step of life, what his next step should be. And so he thinks about it, he ponders it out, and he comes to the conclusion that joining the military would be a good decision for him. So he joins the military, he goes down to the recruiter's office, he begins doing the paperwork, getting everything prepared. He does everything that has to be done. And by his own free will, by his own choosing, he signs up to join the branch of the military that he is most interested in. I don't care which branch you have him join in your mind. Just know that in your mind and in my mind, for sake of illustration tonight, he joins the military. Because he's never been in the military, he does not know exactly what to expect. He knows it'll be different, but he doesn't know exactly what to expect. So as he signs up, as he is eventually sworn in, he is taken to where he will do his boot camp, and without fail or without doubt or his basic training, I don't know what you'd prefer me to use, but nonetheless, his basic training, as he gets there and he begins that, he realizes this is different than what I was expecting. This is different than what I am used to. But he knows he signed up for it. He's got a good attitude. He's got a good spirit. He's got a good outlook on this. He knows it'll be good for him. So he says, I'm going to stick with this, and I'm going to do my best, and this is going to be good, and this is going to be great, and this is going to be fine. So he gets done with his basic training. He graduates from that, and he's going to move on to his first assignment. And I speak only from the position of hearsay tonight. I know some of you could talk about this much more clearly than I. But he gets his first assignment, where he's going to be stationed, and he begins what will be his military career for at least the next few years. Again, it's different. It's somewhat interesting. It's exciting. But again, it is different. But as best he can, he's learning. He is figuring things out. He is making the best of his situation. And everything's going good for a while. But there comes a point, the new wears off. I don't know how long that would be. I'll let you determine that in your mind. Jim, quit the commentary, okay? About 30 minutes for the new to wear off. Okay. Well, for this young man, he's got a better attitude than what Jim had, okay? So the new has worn off, though, for this young man. And he's tired of other people telling him what to do. He's kind of tired of being told when to wake up and when to be here and when to be doing this. And so as the days pass and as the weeks pass and as the months pass, his attitude toward the whole situation just kind of grows worse and worse and worse. But he's not a quitter, so he's going to stick with it at least until the end of his term. As his attitude deteriorates, here's how he justifies it. At least I'm not as bad of a soldier as they are. I'm still giving forth more effort than that individual. I'm still doing more than this person. I'm still doing more than this person. That may or may not be true, but that is his opinion. That is his perspective on things. So let me ask you something. Is he wearing the uniform well? Well, he's wearing it. But if you're looking at his attitude, if you're listening to his conversation, if you're observing just his overall spirit of things, yes, he's wearing the uniform, but it may be hard to say he's wearing it well. He's certainly not wearing it with the same pride and the same passion and the same zeal that he was months or years earlier when he first signed up. So if nothing else, you can certainly see a decline in his overall spirit and attitude and countenance toward the whole military experience. And so he's not wearing it as well as he once did. And so if he's not wearing it well, I'd like you to answer this question only in your mind. Are you impressed with him? Are you impressed with him just because he wears the uniform if he doesn't wear it well? Are you impressed with him that he is still in the military and that he hasn't found some way to get out? Are you impressed with him just because he hasn't quit completely and given up completely? Or are you looking at this saying something like this in your mind, come on, man, you signed up for this. You ought to be doing better than this. You weren't drafted. You weren't forced into this. This was something that you signed up on your own. I don't know about you. I can only speak from my perspective. But if I looked at someone who signed up willingly on their own for whatever the reasons were, for whatever the influences were that led them to that decision, if you are going to make that decision to sign up, then you either need to do it well and wear the uniform well, or you need to find some way to distance yourself completely from it, because you're not doing anyone any favors by just playing the game. You understand that, right? Now, we'll get back to that illustration in a couple of moments, but tonight I want us to think about the book of Corinthians, this letter that we have from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Corinth. Some of you probably know this already, but I want to just make sure that we're all on the same page. So let me explain a couple of things. It's said that the Apostle Paul began this church in Corinth on what would have been his second missionary journey. So as he and others were traveling in what would be their second time out, they made their way to the land of Corinth, or to the region and to the city of Corinth. And as a result of preaching and as a result of teaching and as a result of lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, a church was born and a church was established, a church that the Apostle Paul would pastor for about 18 months before he left for another region, for another area. So the Apostle Paul started the church. The Apostle Paul helped ground and establish the church in this city, in this place called Corinth. And there's something I want us to think about as it relates to the city of Corinth. Historians tell us this, that Corinth was a busy, thriving, prosperous, wealthy city. This was not a city that was in decline. This was not a city that was dealing with bad economic circumstances. This is not a city that was struggling. This was a city that we would say was booming, was bustling, was just, it had a buzz in the air. The city of Corinth was a busy place. And at the same time, it is also said that there was really a void of any kind of godly influence in the city. That it was filled with pagan idolatry, it was filled with immorality, it was really filled with this sense of ungodliness and wickedness. And so here's the Apostle Paul going into what was, for their day, a busy, booming, thriving, prosperous, wealthy city, void of any real godly influence. And he begins to preach the gospel, and a church is born. Now, I want us to think about that for just a moment. Because Corinth, if you think about it, sounds like many cities and many towns in America today. You understand what I'm saying? There are many cities and there are many towns all across America, and they are busy cities. They are, you know, just got this hustle and bustle feel to it. It's a well-to-do society. It's a well-to-do environment, wherever it may be. And yet it seems as though that entire region or that entire segment of our country is almost void of any kind of godly influence in it. And as a result of no godly influence in a city or in a region or in a segment of our population, what will naturally abound? The wickedness and the ungodliness and the sin. Without the presence of God in a people's life, in a certain town or certain city, without the presence of God in that territory, the wickedness and the sin is going to abound in that area. And so all across our nation, you know what we have? We have cities that would represent or would reflect what Corinth looked like. It's kind of strange if you think about it. In our own little way, Pampa seems much like Corinth. We're not exactly hustling. We're not exactly bustling. But we don't have much of a godly influence in our little town. We've got a lot of religion and we've got a lot of churches, but we don't have a whole lot of godly influence in our town. And as a result, here's what you know. You don't have to look real far to see sin and wickedness and ungodliness even in our own community. Come on, let's not act like that's a shock to us. I mean, every community, even with a little bit of religious influence, still has all the sin and all the wickedness and ungodliness present in it. We have everything here in small town America that the big cities have. We just don't have it maybe on the same scale. But as you think about this, here's the Apostle Paul going into Corinth, busy, hustling, bustling, prosperous, wealthy, all this other stuff, filled with pagan idolatry, filled with immorality, and all that goes with it, and he begins to preach the Word of God, and what happens? Souls begin to respond, men and women begin to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, why focus on that and why bring any attention to that whatsoever? Because I want us to understand something tonight, that it does not matter the culture. It does not matter the climate. It does not matter the spiritual condition of a city or a town. God has the ability to move in the hearts of men and women and children and see men and women and children saved, regardless of how ungodly the culture may be. If we're going to be here tonight, let's act like we're awake, okay? I don't expect big raucous amens, but let's act like we're awake, okay? God has the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to see men and women saved regardless of how godless the culture may be. So right here in Pampa, America, guess what is possible? It is possible for men and women and children to be saved. We don't have to look at the society and say, well, it's a lost cause. We don't have to look at government. We don't have to look at schools. We don't have to look at, you know, whatever it may be and say, well, good grief, it's just an uphill battle and we don't stand a chance. It may be an uphill battle, but it can still be done, that the Word of God is preached and that souls are saved and lives are changed. It can happen. It's exactly what happened in Corinth. So notice in verse number 1, as Paul is writing to these believers, he says to them, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Obviously, Paul does what he's done on so many other occasions. He identifies himself as the author of the letter, and he identifies his apostolic authority, his spiritual authority in their lives. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador. I am a delegate of Jesus Christ through the will of God. What is he making clear to the Corinthians? He is making clear to the people that his position as a spiritual leader in their lives is not because of something he did, not because of something he sought out, but because God willed it or desired it for the Apostle Paul. And in obedience, Paul responded to that call and thus is an apostle or an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So that is his authority and that is his basis for writing this letter and all the content that we'll be studying in the next few months. He says in verse number 1, and Sosthenes, our brother. So he is writing and he indicates who is with him at this time. So jump down to verse number 3. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He is doing his best to start this letter out on a kind and positive note. He extends unto them the grace and the peace, the kindness and the favor, and the tranquility of God in their life. And so he says, grace be to you and grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Now this evening, verse number 2 is where the message is going to come from. In verse number 2 it says this, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. What did he just do? He just identified his audience. This, believers in Corinth, is for you. I'm writing this letter to you, Corinth. I don't want you to get this letter and think it might be for someone else. I want you to know this is for you, the church, the assembly there in Corinth. I don't know where they assembled. I don't know where they got together. We don't know the size of the church. We don't know how old the church is at this time. We know very little about the church. But what we do know is this, is Paul identifies his audience, believers, church, the called out assembly there in Corinth. This letter is to you. Now this evening I want to make this clear as we make our way through this study, that I know the letter was not written to us. You got that? It was not written to us, but obviously we can draw from this certain applications that would still be relevant. Correct? Okay, if you don't believe that, then we need to throw the Bible away because none of it was written to us. Okay, so it's very much relevant for us, but he is identifying the audience, and he says, unto the church, which again called out believers, an assembly, there at Corinth, he says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I don't know what your weekly, daily life looks like, but I suspect most of you on a regular basis, do not insert the word sanctification in your conversation under normal circumstances. Right. You're not at work talking to your coworker saying, well, you know, let's talk about sanctification. We haven't talked about that lately. Probably you and your spouse weren't driving down the road coming to church this evening saying, you know, let's talk about sanctification. It's not something we talk about all the time. So you may sit here tonight and say, I'm familiar with the word, but I don't know exactly what it means. I think I do, but I'm not quite sure. So what does it mean? Okay, the word sanctified means this. It means to be set apart. Amen. It means to be consecrated unto something for a divine purpose. So the Apostle Paul identifies the believers, the church there in Corinth, and he identifies them as those who have been sanctified in or by or through Christ Jesus, meaning you have been set apart because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. See, here's the picture. The Apostle Paul goes to the city of Corinth and he begins to preach. And who is he preaching to? He is preaching to lost men and women. They are men and women who are a part of the world system. They are men and women who are a part of the world's way of thinking. And as they are going about their daily lives, they are confronted with the preaching of the Word of God. And as they hear the preaching of the Word of God, we'll talk more about this in just a couple of moments, they respond to the preaching of the Word of God by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result of calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, you know what happened to them? They were sanctified immediately, or they were saved, and as a result of their salvation experience, as a result of their conversion, here is what happened. They were immediately taken from the world, and they were set apart, and they were consecrated for a divine purpose now. It is no longer you living in the world. It is no longer you living according to your own way of thinking. Listen, please. It is no longer you living according to your own rules. As a result of your salvation, you have immediately been sanctified. You have now been set apart. God has a plan and a will and a direction for your life immediately. It's not like you get saved and then you wonder for X number of years before you have some kind of direction in your life. No, you were saved or you were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Notice what else he says. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What does it mean to be a saint? It means to be holy. It means to be unblemished. It means to be morally or ceremonially pure. It means that the filth that once polluted your life, you have been called to no longer allow that filth to pollute you. As a result of your salvation that came through Jesus Christ, as a result of your sanctification in Him, here is what has also happened, believers in Corinth. You have been called, you have been summoned to be holy, to be pure, to be clean. This is not open for discussion. You've been called to do this. Well, that's not what I was really wanting to do. See, that doesn't matter. As a result of your sanctification, you have been called to be saints. Notice what he says next in verse number 2. With all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. What did Paul just say? Paul just said this: the rules are no different for you than they are for everyone else. That's where some personal application could still be made to you and I today. See, he said, you have been called to be saints with who? With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. See, Paul has just said that this is the rule for everyone who is saved. For everyone who has been sanctified, here is what the rule is. Here is what the call is. Here is what the expectation would be. Be holy. Be a saint. Be pure. Don't allow your lives to be polluted by the things of this world as you once allowed your lives to be polluted. Now, as you think about these opening verses to the people of Corinth, to the believers of Corinth, I want us to think about some truths, and I hopefully will be able to tie all this in together, and I hope that it'll be a help to us, okay? But I want us to think about the believers in Corinth prior to the Apostle Paul's arrival. How were they living? They were living according to the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the culture of their day. Ungodly, immoral, dishonest, you name it. The scripture will say in several chapters that they were a part of that system. He says, of which ye were. So everything that was wicked and everything that was ungodly in the city of Corinth, guess what? As you looked at the members of the church, that is what they collectively used to be a part of. They had people who were immoral. They had people who were adulterers. They had people who were fornicators. They had people who were previously homosexuals. You had people who were liars. All sorts of things. People who had been saved from that lifestyle, and now they are in the church. Let me ask you, who forced them to call upon Jesus Christ? We know the answer. No one forced them. That was a voluntary, listen please, listen. That was a voluntary enlistment. The Holy Spirit spoke to their heart. The Holy Spirit drew them to Christ, and the Holy Spirit revealed to them their sinful condition, and there was something within their heart and mind that said something like this, I need that. I need that. But they could have come to that conclusion in their lives and turned and walked away from it, having never accepted Christ as their Savior. People do that on a regular basis. They are made aware of their need of Christ. They are made aware of their sinful condition. And all they have to do is call upon Jesus Christ to save them. But for whatever reason, they choose not to. And that is their decision. I want us to understand something, that when they got saved, it was because they made the choice, I choose Jesus Christ in my life. Let me ask you this. Who made you get saved? Who forced you? Who said to you, you will get saved today. You are going to call upon Jesus Christ. You will repent of your sins. You will humble yourself. You will be broken. You are going to be saved today. Who made you do that? Same person made you do it who made me do it, and that is this. No one made me do it. If I am saved and if you are saved, and you know what that was? That was a voluntary enlistment because we recognized, you know what, I think this would be good for me. I think this would be beneficial to me. I think this would be helpful to me. And so kind of like that young man who didn't know the next step of life, okay, the Corinthian believers and ourselves, we were kind of like that. We didn't know exactly what all it was going to involve. We didn't know exactly what all it was going to entail. But we knew this was needed in our lives to call upon Christ as our Savior. Now, the Scripture doesn't say this, but if the Corinthians were anything like most of us were, don't you know when they first got saved, there was some excitement? They'd been living lives of immorality. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they began to realize, you know what, that's wrong, and that's not where the joy is found, that's not where the peace is found. And as a result of calling upon Jesus Christ, that burden was lifted, and they knew that their sins had been forgiven. And because they were now a new creature, there was this sense of excitement about it. There was this sense of gladness. associated with what they had just signed up for. They'd been living a homosexual life. You say, a homosexual life? Yes. There had been people in the church of Corinth living a homosexual lifestyle. And they got saved and they got delivered from that, because when a homosexual gets saved, they will be delivered from that lifestyle. They were dishonest. They worshiped false gods. And as a result of that, listen, that transformation happening in their lives, oh, it had to have given them joy. Don't you remember what that was like for you? You just got saved. You just became a child of God. You're no longer lost. You're now found. You're no longer blind. You can now see. You're no longer a child of Satan. You're now a child of God. I mean, do you remember how wonderful that felt? It was an exciting moment. It was an exciting day. And for the next several weeks, and maybe for the next several months, and maybe even for the next several years, oh, it was thrilling and it was exciting. We didn't mind that whole sanctification process. We knew it was good to no longer be a part of the world system. We knew it was good to be out of that. We knew that it was good to no longer be running with these people and living that lifestyle and doing the things that we once did. Man, whenever we got saved and whenever we became a child of God, the more baggage we had in our past, the more that we were able to walk away from, the better it felt, did it not? The more liberating it was. So here are these Corinthian believers, and they're saved, and they're being set apart, and all the junk that they were once associated with, it's no longer defining them, it's no longer messing with them, it's no longer weighing them down. But there's this part of the Christian life that's called to be saints. Called to be holy. Don't miss this. We're called to be holy. To be pure. Free from blemish. And so what does that require? It requires someone like an Apostle Paul. It requires someone after the Apostle Paul's absence to stand before the people and say, this is wrong. This is sinful. This is wicked. And the ways of the Corinthians and those who are still ungodly, it is still sin. It is still wickedness. It is still an abomination. It is still wrong. You know what they needed on a regular basis? They needed to be confronted with the sinfulness of sin, so that they might be reminded that as a child of God who has been set apart, who has been consecrated for a divine purpose, it's no longer my will, but it's now God's will in my life. As that has happened, I have been called to be a saint, to be pure. And you know what the Corinthian believers got sick of? They got sick of the idea of saintly living. They got tired of the idea of holy living. They got tired of the idea of pure living. And you know what they did? They did kind of like the young man in the story that I tried to illustrate a couple of moments ago. They basically came to this point in their spiritual lives where they said this: I'm tired of somebody else telling me what to do and telling me how to live, telling me what's right, telling me what's wrong. I'm tired of someone saying this is sin and this is wrong and this is wicked and that's ungodly. I'm sick of that. And so you know what they did? They began to revert and to go back to the same sinful lifestyle that they had been saved out of. It wasn't immediate. It wasn't overnight. But in time, here's what happened. That being holy stuff, that was hard. It was fun at first, but it's difficult now. That idea of being pure from that which pollutes you on the outside, that was enjoyable to get away from all that mess at first. But man, the longer I go, the harder it is to stay away from some of that mess. And so they found themselves slipping and sliding and taking steps backward in their spiritual lives, so much so that to the point in a few chapters, you know what we'll be reading of? We'll be reading of incestuous relations taking place in the church, and the church thinks nothing of it. It's just the culture we live in. And I don't want some preacher telling us it's wrong. I don't want some preacher getting on our case. I don't want some preacher, getting in my face and saying, hey, you're sanctified. You're called to be a saint. Hey, listen, enough with that. He doesn't understand what it's like to live in the real world. You find them living selfish, ungodly, wicked, unrighteous lives. You know what you find them doing? You find them living the exact opposite of the very thing they signed up for voluntarily. So here they are. They call themselves Christians. They call themselves believers. They would call themselves those who have been sanctified. Some might even go so far as to say, hey, I'm living a holy, pure life. But you know what they have done? They have gone back to the ways of the world. They are not wearing the name Christian well. They're not. But here's what's sad. They thought they were. They thought they were fine. The Corinthian believers thought they were okay. So we've got immorality in the church. What are you going to do? It's just the times we're living in. So we've got sin of all sorts just right here amongst the members of the church. But it's just so hard living the Christian life. Listen, we live in an ungodly society. It's just so hard. And you know what the Apostle Paul's going to do? He's just going to begin addressing it. One issue after another issue. You know what the Apostle Paul's not worried about? He's not worried about political correctness. You know what he's not worried about? He's not worried about their feelings. You know what he's not worried about? He's not worried about their excuses and why they just can't serve the Lord. You know what the Apostle Paul's not worried about? He's not worried about anything other than reminding them, do you not know you're sanctified and called to be saints? Hello? You are sanctified, you are saved, you are set apart, and because of that, you have been called to be holy, to be saints. Now, surely you know where this is headed for just a couple of moments, but my goodness, look at the Christian, for lack of better words tonight, look at the Christian culture that we're a part of. What isn't allowed in modern-day Christianity these days? In Pampa, a prayer vigil goes out, headed up by a woman who has a mother recently outside of wedlock and heavily promoted and building up and being a part of by another individual who is a known lesbian in the community, who was one of the first lesbians to get married after the legislation or the laws passed a few months ago. Those were the ones in charge of the prayer vigil. And preachers attended. Hello. That's modern day Christianity. Modern day Christianity is, kids are going to be kids. And I sure wish my kids weren't being immoral, but what do you do? First of all, you get your attitude right, knucklehead. You don't just roll over and accept it because that's what culture is. We remember that the Bible says it's still wrong. And if our child claims to be a Christian, then we say it is still wrong for them to live in immorality. If a church member is caught in the act of immorality, if there's any kind of moral sin, you don't just look at it and say, well, you know, I mean, we've all got struggles. I understand we've all got struggles, but we've got to remember that when we got saved, no one forced us to be saved. And as a child of God, I have been called to be a saint. I have been called to be holy, and it is no different for me than it is for everyone else in every place. Everyone who calls themselves a Christian has been called to be a saint, to be holy, to be pure. You know, they're dishonest, but they have to be. No, they don't. That's modern-day Christianity, though. It's okay for me to be dishonest. It's okay for me to kind of cook the books a little bit. It's okay for me to kind of fudge a little bit and to tell a little white lie over here. No, it's not. It is not right. It is not right. It is not right. Well, it's okay for me to still have my vices. It's okay for me to still have my addictions. It's okay after all these years to still be struggling with this. No, it's not. It's not okay. It's not right. But see, American Christianity and our Christian culture, again, for lack of better words, here's what we've done. We've gotten sick of this whole idea of purity and holiness and set apart and consecrated and living different than the world. And so what we have done is slowly but surely, we have said to preachers and we have said to men of God, hey, listen, I don't like that. It's just too tough. It's just too hard. It's just too difficult. And we have gradually and slowly but surely gone back to the ways of the world. And we're not wearing the name Christian very well these days. But you know how we justify it? We're better than so many of the other soldiers out there. We're so much better than that church. We're so much better than this movement. We're so much better than that group of people. Last I checked, that other church and that other group and that other person was not our standard. You know what happens in our church? Our church? We've got people in this church who claim to be Christians, who then, as a result, are sanctified, whether that's what they signed up for or not. They have been called to be holy, but they don't want to be. Let's just put the rubber on the road, and let's just be honest about it. They don't want to be holy. They want to play church. They want to play church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, but once you get them away from the house of God, going to revert right back to however it is we choose to live. It's happening in our church. And you know what makes us feel better? Well, we're not as bad as someone else. Well, we're better than old so-and-so. Well, old so-and-so ain't the standard. Holiness. Purity, godliness, a desire for righteousness, hungering and thirsting after it. That is what we're called to. So for the next several months, guess what we're going to do? Just going to address it. Because you have to. And over the next few months, you know what we can do? We can sit here and pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like them. I'm so glad, you know, as a Pharisee, I'm so glad I'm good. And I'm so glad that I can say amen. Just don't get in my car because I don't want you to smell what my car smells like. Or I don't want you to hear what's on my music, okay? I'm just going to tell myself I'm good, okay? And don't come look in my refrigerator. And hey, don't look at my taxes. Or don't listen to the way I talk when I get mad. I'm just going to come to church and tell myself I'm okay. We can either come to church and lie to ourselves and leave feeling good, or we can come to church on Wednesday nights and let it maybe even roll over into Sundays, and we can say, okay, I'm called to be holy, not according to the world's standard, but according to God's standard. The Apostle Paul is not going to beat around the bush. He's not going to cut any corners, and he's not going to worry about anyone's feelings. I'm not saying to you, just get ready. It's going to be rough around here. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. The Apostle Paul is going to deal with sin because he wants the believers to deal with their sin. And are we going to be willing to deal with our sin, or are we going to hope someone else deals with their sin? Are we going to be willing to deal with our sin, or are we going to wish someone else had heard the message? Are we even going to listen, or will we be distracted by something else going on? We're sanctified, and we're called to be saints. And no one else but God and His Word is the standard. Let's not deceive ourselves any longer. So I'll stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. I thank you, Lord, for the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers. I thank you, Lord, that in verse number 2, he made it clear that it's good for everyone, everywhere, who has called upon you, that we are sanctified through you, and we have been called to be saints. God, I pray that you'd help us today to avoid the snares and the traps and the direction that the believers in Corinth took. I pray that you'd help us throughout these next few months to be honest about our position and our condition before you. I pray that you'd bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Lauren.